are listening along on Gospel on this Insight Wednesday, April the 26th, in the year of our Lord 2017. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, all by myself today, to give you an insight. Have you noticed how every time there is a series of readings for Sunday, there appears to be something within each one that contradicts Lutheran theology? Oh, really? What do you mean by that? Well, we have what's called the Book of Concord, which teaches pretty clearly the summary of the Scriptures accurately. But every now and then, in fact, every Sunday, there appears to be at least one verse out of the three readings where you wonder, is that really true? Not according to Lutheran theology. The verse we want to look at is actually part of the epistle from last Sunday, the second Sunday of Easter, where Luke writes, "And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Oh, really? Who of you would agree that you were made a Christian, perhaps through baptism, because of your obedience? I doubt that anybody would agree with that for a number of reasons. First of all, if we're speaking about infant baptism, just talk to the parents and you will find out that the infant has not been obedient since birth. Second, the Scriptures make very clear that our personal salvation does not come about because of our obedience of works. If that were true, we would not be saved by grace, which means we get something we don't deserve. But we would be saved by works, by meriting something that we do deserve due to our good deeds. So how are we going to understand this passage that God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey him, particularly in light of many other passages where without Jesus, you can do no good work? Well, if you are doing a good work, that means you have Jesus, and that means the Holy Spirit is working within you. All you need to take a look is at Peter's Pentecost sermon in Acts 2 to show how it certainly doesn't sound like the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey him. Because Peter is talking to a group of people who have just crucified the Messiah. And they're asking, what are we going to be able to do to save ourselves? And Peter begins by telling them something that they can't do. Because he says, be baptized. The word baptism there is a passive form of the verb, which means that baptism is not something we decide to do, like being confirmed, but is instead something that God does to us using the voice and the hands of the pastor along with the water. And listen what happens when you are baptized. You will receive the gift of the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is not on the basis of some kind of obedience on your part. It's on the basis of a promise. Verse 39, Acts chapter 2. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Notice it doesn't say everyone whom the Lord our God considers to be obedient. No, obedience doesn't save anybody. This is why the name of the program is Law and Gospel. For 20 years, we've been saying this on KFUO, that the law is definitely followed by every other religion in the world as a way of salvation. Follow the commandments or the rules or whatever the personal God says in these other religions, and then you will be saved. But in Christianity, we're not saved by our obedience, by our works, lest anyone should boast. We're saved by grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ. So, once more, we apparently have a contradiction. Notice I use the word apparently. The fact of the matter is, on the one hand, we're not saved by our obedience, but it appears that according to Acts chapter 5, our obedience is the reason why we receive the Holy Spirit. So how are we going to help solve this apparent contradiction? There are a number of ways to resolve apparent differences in the Bible, to reconcile contradictions. One way, which is used very often, is to examine the context to see if we are missing something that resolves the apparent contradictory variances. For example, it's very clear from Mark 10 that Jesus tells a rich man, if he wants to get to heaven, give away all his money, come follow him, and then he will have treasure in heaven. Well, that doesn't sound very Lutheran. And so it seems like that's a contradiction, that the way of salvation is by grace through faith, not by giving away your money and doing good deeds to those who are poor. Well, how do we resolve that apparent contradiction? We look at the context. And the context of that particular meeting of Jesus with the rich man begins with the rich man asking this question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Oh, so you want to do something to inherit eternal life? Even though inheritance is something you receive not because of what you have done, but it's normally a gift from someone who dies? Oh, so you want to do something. Well, shape up your life. Do perfect good works. Then you will enter into the kingdom of God. Now, why does Jesus say that? He doesn't say that because he thinks that's the way this man is going to be saved. But he says that because this man thinks that's the way he can be saved. And therefore, Jesus has to put him in a position where he realizes, uh-oh, I am unable to do any of these things. This is really critical to understand that Jesus uses that statement, give all your money to the poor, not as the proper advice as to how to be saved, but to show a person he cannot be saved by his works. In fact, the disciples are shocked because they say, if a rich person can't be saved, Jesus says it's harder for a rich person to get into heaven than a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Who then can be saved? And Jesus says it really clearly. With men, it is impossible. Now we understand the text. If somebody asks you what they have to do in order to be saved, tell them the commandments. That's what they would have to do. And when you get to a point where they say, well, I can't do all of that. Now you have accomplished the purpose of telling the law. And that is to make them afraid of God and recognizing their inability to save themselves. Now, certain Pharisees, that didn't happen to them because they minimize the extent of the law. They didn't think that they ever committed murder until Jesus said, no, if you have a bad thought against somebody or say a bad word, that is hurting and harming your neighbor and is equal to the act of murder from God's point of view. This is really important to understand that a lot of times the context will help us to resolve what appears to be an apparent contradiction. But in this situation, where we have this Acts chapter 5, verse 32, that God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey him, there's another way to resolve apparent contradictions, and that is to look at the original languages. Original languages. Well, the Old Testament and New Testament written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. That's why at the seminary I attended, Concordia Seminary St. Louis, we learned how to translate and the important parts of the grammar. Now, I'm not that good at that just by looking at a Greek text, but I have been taught what tools to use to get to the in-depth understanding of the Greek text. For example, I can take a look at a verb and look up what it is, and it may say it's a periphrastic aorist. Well, nobody knows what that means in the congregation, but I have the tools to look that up and get the proper meaning there. And that can make a huge difference in a sermon. One of the most important things that I was taught in preparing sermons is to make sure you know what the original languages are. So, it is this second method that's going to help us resolve the apparent contradiction between God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey him versus God gives the Holy Spirit by grace through faith. The problem is the English. When we read the word obey in the English, everyone jumps to the conclusion that obedience is talking about proper observing of God's commandments in our lives. Now, there is a Greek word. It's pronounced hupakouo, and that is the normal word for obey. But when Luke is writing Acts 5:32, he doesn't use the normal word for obey. He uses another word, pronounced pitharkaeo. Now, what does that mean? Well, the first thing you discover, it's only found four times in the New Testament, whereas the other word, obey, is found multitude of times. And this word that Luke uses is not really about obeying a commandment, but it deals with obeying a magistrate or a superior. It appears three times in Acts, appears once where Paul uses it in Titus chapter 3, verse 1. He's advising Titus what to preach. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. Now see, that word obey is something which means that we are obedient to our superiors, to those who have authority over us. Unfortunately, both Greek words are translated into the English as obey. But the second word carries the connotation of obeying and authority over you. Now, when I was talking about this, we were having a baptism. The baptism was for Wyatt Jacob Broker, little infant. And he received the gift of the Holy Spirit and the forgiveness of sins. But was it out of his personal obedience? Or was God talking about that there was an authority that was being obedient? Well, guess what? Wyatt was obeying his mother and father. That was Kate and Austin, who, because of their faith, wanted to provide him with a gift of salvation that comes through the Pentecost waters of baptism for even infants. Now, some may argue, Wyatt didn't even know what was going on. How, therefore, could he have received the gift of the Holy Spirit through the obedience of his parents? Well, let's pretend that Wyatt was not a begotten son, which he was, but an adopted son brought home from an orphanage at 1 month old. Would he be obeying his new parents? Now, some people say, no, he's only an infant. He doesn't know what he's doing. But yes, he would. His obedience would occur by his eating the food given to him, wearing the clothes in which he is dressed, sleeping in the crib prepared for him, and a multitude of other things. You see, when Acts 5:32 is talking about the Holy Spirit is given to those when God sees obedience to him, the obedience that God points to is not the obedience of the person receiving the Holy Spirit, but the obedience of his parents in doing what Jesus applauds in Luke 18. Now, going through confirmation with the kids at Trinity Lutheran Orchard Farm, as I study for each class, I learn things also. And one of the items that caught me by surprise, because I hadn't looked at it in this way, it said, what does Luke 18 tell us about infant baptism? Now, if you take a look at Luke 18, verses 15 to 17, it doesn't talk about baptism at all. But let me read. Now, they were bringing even infants to Jesus that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. Now, they rebuked them because, from the disciples' point of view, infants were a lower class of society. They were like at the temple. They weren't allowed in the temple proper, along with the women and the Gentiles, the infirmed, the blind, the lame, and so forth. So they were rebuking these parents who were bringing infants to Jesus that he might touch them. Verse 16, but Jesus said, let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Now, what does that mean? Think of an adopted child. How do they enter into the family? What do? They don't do anything. In other words, as they grow older, they can deny that adoption relationship, but they can't initiate it. So also, myself and every Christian enters in the kingdom of God like a child. It's a decision by God. He has us baptized into his holy name. So it suddenly became obvious to me that this verse where Jesus says, let the little children come to me, how do we do that today? Jesus is not visible. We don't have him at a particular church that we can take him to and people can see him and he can put the children in his arms and bless them. But actually, yes, he does, through the waters of baptism. That's how Jesus today touches the little ones, through the waters of baptism. And we pray as the years follow that faithful parents will be bringing their children to worship services, Sunday school, confirmation, so that the Lord Jesus will continue to touch them. They will find out, by the way, the parents, that even though the child has received the gift of the Holy Spirit, does not make him sinless and perfectly obedient. No, he'll be a sinner like his parents. And there will be times when he will truly question whether he is saved. Now, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is having a series of lectures done by theologians trying to help pastors preach properly. And one of the first sessions is about telling stories. Stories are good, but how many times have you heard a story where it doesn't appear to relate to the text at all? And then you forget it as soon as you walk out of church. In my view, a good story is something that you not only remember, but then you want to tell others about it. And so here's a story that I think it's made up, but it would fit perfectly when we're talking about the obedience of parents and bringing their children to baptism. A member of a Christian congregation visits the pastor to tell him that she often speaks to Jesus personally. Oh, you do? The pastor says. Oh, yes. Then the pastor challenges her that the next time that occurs, she is to ask Jesus what sin the pastor did when he was 15 years old. It was a pretty big sin. Well, The woman leaves a couple of weeks later, again meets with the pastor, and he asks her, did you ask Jesus the question? She answers, yes, I did. He says, what did he say? She replied, he told me that he forgot. Jesus forgets? Doesn't that sound like a contradiction? Because it says Jesus is omniscient. He knows all things. How can he forget something? Well, we actually have a Bible verse. It's found in Jeremiah chapter 31 and is repeated in Hebrews 8, verse 12. Jesus promises that I will be merciful toward their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more. Now, how can an omniscient God no longer remember your sins? Because he's not talking about the memory. It's kind of like, oh, I remembered your birthday and here's a gift. The remembrance isn't just something of the mind. It actually has an action attached to it. If Jesus remembers your sins, you're going to hell because you're going to pay for them. But if through receiving the gift of the forgiveness of sins, those sins have been paid for by the blood of Jesus, then Jesus properly can say that he no longer remembers your sins in the sense that you're not under the curse of the law anymore. Curse of the law, what's that? Well, in the day that you sin, death will be the result. See, there's another apparent contradiction in the Bible, the word remember, but you have to look up, and there the context shows that sometimes the word remember is used to remember something in your mind, like Jesus will bring all things to the remembrance of the apostles after he has ascended into heaven. But other times, it really means that Jesus is doing something for you that's a real benefit. For example, I'm somewhat convinced that a proper translation of Jesus' words at the Lord's Supper is not, do this in remembrance of me, but rather, do this in my remembrance of you. In the Lord's Supper, Jesus is remembering you by providing you with the assurance of the gift of the forgiveness of sins, the robe of righteousness, and his many, many other promises that he will never leave you nor forsake you, that he will truly take care of you. So what we've looked at today, and we can do this every week, because it appears that every week in the readings for the coming Sunday, there's a passage or there that just seems to be a contradiction of Lutheran theology. And we've looked at two ways to solve apparent contradictions. Number one is Scripture interprets Scripture. Look at the context. We did that with the rich man. Or the other thing one can say is look at the original languages. Because unfortunately, there are a number of Greek words that are translated into the same English word. That's why English translations are often difficult, because you often don't get the same nuance in an English word that you get with the Greek or the Hebrew or the Aramaic word. So it's really important when you join a congregation to make sure that the pastor has a pretty good grasp of the original languages, because it'll make a tremendous difference in his sermons and in his application to your life. Because that's really what Christianity is all about. During confirmation, I made that point again and again. Yes, it's important for the confirmands to learn Bible verses, hymn stanzas, as well as parts of the catechism by memory. But the main reason they're coming to confirmation is so that they get to love Jesus even more. And the way that comes about, as we did last night at confirmation at Trinity Orchard Farm with the public school kids, we asked them questions in regard to real things that were happening in their lives. and trying to get them to understand. This is the point why Jesus Christ is your Savior. This is why you can call upon him in the day of trouble, and he will deliver you. This is why you'll never have a temptation or a problem bigger than you can endure as you turn to Jesus for help. It's really what the Christian faith is all about, to bring you a comfort that cannot be found anywhere else. Tomorrow's Law and Gospel is going to be a Rumination Thursday. And with us will be Reverend Wes Reimnitz. We've already talked about a couple of subjects we might deal with. But you can also email us at lawandgospel@longgospel101.com and leave a subject that you would like us to talk about. I've also been pretty well prepared for Open Mic Friday. I have an email I want to reply to. But don't hesitate to continue to listen to other KFUO programs. God bless.
At this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.